Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you this morning. Just before we start, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we've just sung that your word is a light unto our path. That's our message this morning. That's the message we want to learn. You said to us when Jesus was on earth that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we just ask that we would do that this morning and do that every other day. Amen. So do you think we've passed peak royal news, or have we still got a bit more to go? It's, I guess for those of who love the British royal family and love talking about them and analysing every possible angle of their life, it's good. Once we get through the coronation, I think it might settle down. There's been so much written and said about the death of the Queen, about the Queen's life and about King Charles. And lots of advice has been given to King Charles. Now, I don't know if he's listening. I don't know if he's impervious to listening. But this morning I want to spend a bit of time looking at some of God's advice to kings. And so most kings in the Bible are in the Old Testament. And so we're going to look there for a start. And we're going to go back to about 1000 BC, 1000 years before Christ. One of the great prophets of the Old Testament was Samuel. And I don't know if you believe in the saying, like father, like son. Samuel was a great man. He was a great prophet of God. But his sons were not. And his sons, Samuel appointed them to be, I guess, judges in Israel. And they were working up at a town called Beersheba. And the other leaders of Israel came to Samuel one day and said, Samuel, we've got to talk about your sons. They're corrupt. They're not of God. And we don't like it. And furthermore, we've been talking and thinking about it. And we actually want a king. Like our neighbours. We don't like, because of course, if you remember, 1,000 years before Christ, they didn't have kings. Before Saul, who became king under Samuel's regime, he was the first king of Israel. God had said, I don't want you to have kings. I want to speak directly to you through a prophet. And that was Samuel's main role. He was the chief prophet, if you like. Now, Samuel was obviously upset about this. I guess he took it a bit personal. It was a statement about his leadership, perhaps. And he was probably a bit disappointed, and it stung a bit about his sons being no good. So he went to God, and he said to God, this is what the people have said to me. I'm a bit upset. And I think this one's on the screen, 1 Samuel 8, 7. And God said to Samuel, I've got a different version to that one, so I'll just paraphrase it. God said to Samuel, Samuel, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't take this personal. This is not about you. For they have not rejected you, they have rejected me, because they don't want me to be their king any longer. Now, that would have been a hard thing for God to say, wouldn't it? A very hard thing for God to say. And he encouraged Samuel and said, I would just say this to you. Go back and tell them what a king will mean. A king will mean they need king stuff. We've seen what the British royal family has at their disposal and their resources. And that's what kings do. He said they're going to want the king's service. There's going to be palaces, there's going to be vineyards and farms. They're going to take all this stuff, they're going to tax you. They're going to need public servants. It's not going to be a good thing. And at stages, you're going to just hate the fact that you've got a king. So tell them that. And if you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8, where this story is being told, and go to verse 19 and 20. So Samuel goes back to the people and he says, I've spoken to God. And we say that fairly casually because that's how the Bible talks. But what a thing for Samuel to be speaking to God this direct. Samuel chapter, and we'll read verse 19 and 20. So Samuel repeats what God has said to him. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when you read that, that's quite almost a defiant statement. They're saying to their leader of their, to God's messenger, no, we're going to have a king. And full credit to God, and Samuel for that matter, if we go down to verse 22. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and give them a king. Now most of us would have tipped the board over. It would have been on. But not so with God. Because God doesn't force us. A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. But for the people of Israel, their priority had changed to following God, from following God being the number one focus, to looking around them, seeing how other people lived, being influenced by what the others were doing. I'm sure they could have come to Samuel and said, Samuel, your sons are corrupt. Can you do something about your sons? I believe Samuel would have. I believe he was a man of God. It would have been difficult. But he could have fixed that problem. It was just an excuse. Because they didn't want to hear anything else, but we want a king. And they kept repeating this line, so we can be like the nations around us. This, of course, was no surprise to God. 400 years earlier on the plains of Moab. So for 400 years, there were no kings. But we're at the stage of just about to enter the promised land. And if we turn in our Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy. Now Deuteronomy is the book that pretty much was happened on the borders of the promised land. Moses had made it his life work to take the people out of Israel under God's leadership, of course, but he was the vehicle for God to take the people of Israel from being slaves in Egypt, sojourn all the way up, nearly go in, turn back around, spend decades in the wilderness, and eventually they're back. And Moses is not going. God's told Moses, you're not going in. Now that would have been tough for Moses. He'd spent his life of hardship, difficulty. He spent the early years in a palace, and then he turned it all over and he said, I want to follow God to do this. And then he gets there, and the promise that God made to these people that they would return to the lands of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac was about to happen. And he'd spent his life doing it through thick and thin. And God says, so Moses, you're not going. So Moses is disappointed, he's excited, he's nervous. What's going to happen? So Deuteronomy is a series of essentially talks or speeches, I'm not sure how it went, from Moses to the people of Israel. He's reminding them of how God has led them. And remember that a lot of these people didn't come out of Egypt. They were born on the road, as it were. They were born in the desert. They didn't know what it was to be slaves. And he's reminding them, don't forget how God has led us. And he's admonishing them to be faithful, to be loyal to God. He's giving them instructions on how to live their life, how to do lots of things. And the admonition, don't be influenced by the people around you. So let's open to Deuteronomy chapter 17. I just want to look at a few verses there. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. This is one of the instructions that God has given Moses. And verse 14 says this, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the other nations around us. Be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. Is this a prophecy? Is this a prediction? Here God is telling Moses, just remind these people that one day, if they want to choose a king, I'm going to give you some instructions on how to do that. I don't want you to do it. It's not my will that you do it. But if you do it, let's do it safely. It almost sounds like a harm minimization program. And it sort of flies in the face of this idea that the God of the Old Testament was forceful, a bit tough, striking people dead if they didn't obey. And there are instances of that. But in the main, God's principle was always one of not forcing people. And here's a classic example. He says, okay, I don't want you to go down that road, but I'm not going to let you go down by yourself. I'm going to follow along behind, trying to get you to do the right, do it safely. Let's see what we can do. So let's read on. Verse 16. And there's three rules here that God is going to give the king. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Women, money and horses. It's almost like an episode of Underbelly. But if we think about the context, it's not quite the same. It's not horse racing. Horses were military. That's military power. That's going back 1,000 years before Christ. That's how we did things. We had horses, lots of them. And many horses, many chariots, much military power. It's the equivalent of our tanks and Bushmaster vehicles that we're sending over to Ukraine. It was military might. Women, diplomacy. The customs of the land was that you would take wives from other nations, other kings around about you, to try and keep the peace, to engage with them, to have some sort of relationship with these countries, and hopefully that makes you a bit more secure. Make friends of them. Have some connections that can stop wars. And obviously, money. Money is a good thing. It's a good thing for kings. And even today, in a modern power, in a modern kingdom, conventional wisdom says that you need economic strength, you need military strength, and you need diplomatic ties. You need friends and allies around you. They're the key ingredients for a great nation, for a great kingdom. And here God is saying the three things I don't want you to do. I don't want you to accumulate wealth. I don't want you to have a big army. And I don't want you to have, like, get too close to your neighbours. I don't want you to take wives from other countries, from other nations. So God is defying worldly wisdom, and quite understandably, all those things he lists as being a way to take people away from God, to lose their dependence. Let's keep reading. In verse 18. So, given that Isaiah 55 tells us that God's ways are higher than our ways, so we had one do, make sure they're not a foreigner, three don'ts, and now what does God say for the king to do? Let's go to verse 18. In verse 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 17, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, the works of Moses, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life. Now, recently we had an election, and there was a change of government. So we have our elections on Saturdays. By Saturday night, we normally know who's going to form government. And Sunday, the new Prime Minister-to-be is probably having a briefing from Treasury, from Defence, and from Foreign Affairs. The three key departments that God said kings are to go softly, softly on. I don't want you to strengthen those. Conventional wisdom is that's what you do. But God is here telling the kings in verse 18, he's not having a meeting with anyone Sunday morning. Sunday morning, they're in the office writing out a scroll. Now, King Charles probably would have struggled with that. He had trouble signing a few documents he had to sign. He struggled. But here, these poor, the kings, God wants us to write out the Bible. Write a personal copy of this. Put it on your desk. And I want you to keep it, and I want you to read it. I want you to refer to it every day. It's interesting, there are a lot of good things that God could have said. You might think, well, why would God want you to do that? I thought, if I was God, I might have had, the first thing I'll do is schedule a Sunday morning meeting with Samuel the prophet. And I'm going to speak through Samuel to you, that you'll know who I am. There's lots of amazing things that could have been done. But a very simple thing, I want you to go and copy out the Bible. almost like doing lines, probably demeaning. Why am I doing this? Why don't I have a scribe doing this? Why aren't the priests doing this? This is their job. The law of God is about them. God is asking the king to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's keep reading. Second part of verse 19 in Deuteronomy 17. So what's the consequence of this? It is to be with him all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord, his God, follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. And not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left, then his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. So what's the consequence of this seemingly silly tradition that he wants the kings to do? If they embrace it, it's respect for God. The king will walk in his ways, he'll be humble, and he'll be faithful and not distracted by the nations around him. And the consequence of that is that he'll have a long and successful reign, he and his children, which is what everyone wants. It's what all kings want. So God's priority is to seek first the kingdom of God, and doing that through the vehicle of the scriptures. So what about us? We are often compared to the children of Israel. This message of God to the kings, to put him first and put him first through the scriptures. Does that apply to us? We live in a world where we're surrounded by alternative values and beliefs. God is mocked. The Bible is mocked. We're tempted to follow worldly wisdom if there's a conflict. Conflict of ideas, a conflict of whatever. We're often tempted to follow the ways of the world, and that's the way the society goes. The Bible is just shelved. And as Christians, even we use alternatives to seeking God. Personally, I can spend a lot of time on YouTube watching good preachers, listening to good stuff. It's all good. But it's not the scriptures. It's about the scriptures. It's someone else's version of the scriptures. It's not the Holy Spirit speaking to me, through me, listening to or hearing or reading the scriptures themselves. It's almost a second-hand version. And we can do that. But it's the scriptures that are important. Psalm 119 has lots of verses about the value and the benefit of the scriptures. And I'll just skim through some. Verse 104, through your word I get understanding. 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We sung that this morning. 130, your word gives light and understanding to the simple. This is a favourite of mine. Your word gives light and understanding to the simple. There's a lot of power in the word of God to transform people, even simple people. And we had a scripture this morning in our lesson that I thought was very good, and I'm going to look that up and read it. It's Isaiah chapter 66. And to be honest, I've never seen this before this morning, but it's a great verse. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. It's on that same theme of giving wisdom to the simple. And this is God speaking, and he's saying, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you could build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, an awesome, almighty God. And he goes on, but on this one thing will I look. There's one thing that will impress me. There's one thing that I will care about, despite my power, my awesomeness, and my creative works. I'll look on this one thing. I will look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles or has respect or regard for my word. What an amazing thing that the God of the universe has respect and regard for a simple person like ourselves, who just have some respect and regard for the word of God. That's a great thing. So how do we seek first? We live in a hostile environment. And to be honest, I don't have the answers. I have the problem. And I just want to make one solution. And I'll give you one tip. And you might think, Chris, that's a bit weak. That's a bit lame. It's not addressing the core issue of priority. I do have an argument to back it up, which I'll give you first before I give my little... just an illustration from my life that I have found very helpful. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's in the context of... So again, this is given at the same time as the advice to the kings. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's verses 5 to 7. So it's in the context of parents teaching their children about God. And it says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." In other words, it's not saying I want you to have a dedicated Bible study 1 hour of every day or half an hour of every day for your children. It didn't say that. The example here is I want you to just to make this a part of your life. As you walk, as you talk, as you go around, as you travel, as you do whatever you think, do, just be talking about this. Incorporate seeking God into your working, into your life. So just a simple thing that I have found in the last, 12 months. I go to work early in the morning. So in Bundaberg, 3ABN is still on the radio. So I thought I'll listen to that as I go to work. And occasionally I still do that. But I've stopped doing that. And I've got the phone. And now I listen to the Word of God. And I just listen to the Bible. I can pick the passages I want. And I've found some blessings in that. And you might think, well, that's a bit lame. You're really not taking time for God, are you? You're just sort of squeezing God in where he can fit. I accept that criticism. But it's better than nothing. And it's been a great catalyst because you just hear things. It stimulates your mind. It stimulates your imagination. And it actually creates an interest to go back yourself and look things in more detail that you hear. So when you listen to an audio Bible, you're not just looking for proof texts. You're not doing a word search. You're not doing a subject search. You're just listening to the Word of God as it was written. It was written without chapters and verses. And so you can just put it on auto and it'll just, you can pick whatever book of the Bible you like, just start, and it just rolls on. And half an hour or an hour, whatever travel time you've got, whatever, whether you're walking or whatever you're doing, just listen to the Word of God. It's a way that you can seek first the kingdom of God. It's just been such a blessing to me. I've really appreciated it. It's not everything, but it's been a great thing. And it's just amazing how the different way of encountering the Word of God, it just puts a different perspective on it. You're just thinking it's such a bigger picture. You get a much better idea of the context. You just pick up sort of the vibe of the thing. It's really good, and I would recommend that to everyone. I'd just like to close with a verse. It's found over in Hebrews. I'll tell you what is interesting is whenever I'm thinking about if I have to take a lesson or I have to take a sermon, whenever I sort of like to think about that a little bit ahead and just turn things over in my mind, it's absolutely amazing when you're listening to the Bible as you go to work how often you'll hear something absolutely relevant. And there have been times when I've thought, I pulled up at work and said, "Lord, thank you for that, because I just think that's got to be the Holy Spirit. I'm looking for something, I'm looking for an idea, I'm looking for an angle, I'm looking for some texts, and I just hear one on the way to work." Could be coincidence, maybe it is. I like to think it's the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says this: "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." This is not just a book. God calls this his word. He called Jesus his living word. This book is Jesus. Jesus was the illustration, the exemplification of this book. It's a powerful thing. It's not just to be treated like any textbook. Just reading it by asking the Holy Spirit to be with you is an empowering thing. Just like to finish with for our final hymn, a little clip. It's a country, US country singer, a guy called Randy Travis. It's a simple little country song about the power of the word.
For lost souls. That driver never ever saw the stop sign. And 18-wheelers can't stop on a dime. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. I guess it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. That farmer left to harvest a home and 80 acres. The faith and love for growing things in his young son's heart. And that teacher left her wisdom in the minds of lots of children, and did her best to give them all a better start. And that preacher whispered, can't you see the promised land? As he lay his blood-stained Bible in that hooker's hand. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. I guess it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. That's the story that our preacher told last Sunday, as he held that blood-stained Bible up us to see. He said, bless the farmer and the teacher and the preacher who gave this Bible to my mama, who read it to me. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, now I guess we know. It's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway.
Let's just stand for the benediction. Father God, we started by asking that you would help us to seek first the kingdom of God. May that be our goal. May that be our desire. And as we do that, we recognise that the scriptures are the main way that you've decided to communicate with us. They tell us about Jesus, and Jesus said that the Old Testament, the writings of Moses, the whole thing teaches us about you. It's all about Jesus. So we just ask that we would access the scriptures somehow, some way in our life, that we might get to know you, that we can partake in the grace and the changing power of your word and the changing power of the living word and the Holy Spirit in our life as we embrace the fundamentals of the scriptures. Amen.